Let me just, before Jeff comes tonight, let me just say two things. First of all, our goal on Sunday nights, once again, is to be to demonstrate the imminence of our Christ. He's at hand, very real. So the things that we talk about in particular on Sunday nights are things that you should be able to take home, things that you should be able to actually discern and live out. And so when we're focusing on the heart, then we're going to really go in and do some fine-tuning of the heart. We spent 2 weeks on the humble heart. Tonight I've asked Jeff Peterson to come and speak in particular on the grateful heart. And so I hope that your heart will be transformed and you'll continue to grow so that your heart looks like Christ. All right, Jeff, come.
I think it is very true that, and I think Eric has experienced this, I think other teachers of Scripture, teachers of the Word have experienced this. I'm sure Phil or Dan or Hunter or Aaron, the Sunday school teachers, you will experience situations where you are asked to preach or teach on something that the church may need, your listeners may need, but you really need it. And they're really working on Eric because he's, yeah. But I think that's the case with our topic tonight, which is the grateful heart. All right. So I would ask you to think about who are the most grateful people that you know. Can you think of someone that is generally grateful or a person who has demonstrated significant gratitude in some way? Do you know someone who's had a near-death experience? Do you know maybe a survivor of a disease? Perhaps a survivor of cancer or a sudden heart attack, heart episode, it seems like they tend to appreciate life a little bit more. Would you say that's true? Those of us who may not have necessarily experienced a near-death experience or a disease like that, we can kind of understand it just simply by the fact that, let's say you have a toothache, or Eric's talking about an injured thumb, you all of a sudden, after you've healed, you're so thankful for teeth that don't hurt. Right now my jaw is really hurting for some reason. I don't know, it has something to do with my sleeping, but it's hard to chew, and I just want to get back to the state where just chewing is easy. And it's weird. It makes you appreciate those things even more. But as you think about this person, you can observe them and you can see their relief. In fact, if there was a person who was responsible for their relief, you can look at how they behave towards that person who intervened, and they likely show them special respect. Special appreciation. You may experience this, you may know someone who experienced it, but I would say their mind will go over the details of that event, their the resolution of it, their salvation from it, and they have a warm feeling of gratitude because of those circumstances. Now think of a situation that you've probably all observed, maybe in a traffic intersection. And you've probably seen this, where there is almost an accident. Someone is pulling through, they missed the red light, or they were not paying attention to what happened, and you are an observer, and you watch it, and you see the person who does step on the brakes, and the other person who was almost struck by the other car, they just keep on driving, no idea that they were almost struck. Have you seen this, experienced this before? And you're like, wow. And then the person who did break, they're usually not real kind in their face and their expression and maybe the words that are coming out of their mouth, but they in fact stopped. And the person, though, will keep on driving, unaware of just what happened. Clearly, the person who kept on driving and wasn't aware of their near-death experience is not going to stop and demonstrate any sort of gratitude toward the person who stopped. They really have no appreciation for their extended life or for their salvation. So of the two situations we just reviewed, a person with a near-death experience, they know about it, like a disease, they have a heightened appreciation for life. But the person who missed the accident has no idea what they missed. Of these two people, as Christians, in terms of our spiritual life, who are we like? You can answer. Who are we like? We're like the second one? Are we as Christians like the second one? I would say we're more like the first one. As Christians, we know what happened. We are aware of our need for salvation. We are aware of the judgment that we were under. We are aware of our prior state in our sin. Are we aware of someone who has intervened on our behalf, who slammed the brakes for us? Of course we are. So we should also be like those people who survived cancer or a near-death experience or a heart attack, whose appreciation for it, for the one who intervened, is heightened, whose thankfulness for the person responsible for our salvation is great and ever-increasing. Of course, believers, redeemed people, should be most thankful. Those who have been born again, freed from the bondage of sin, made alive after being dead, at peace, reconciled with the Creator, reconciled with the sovereign King of the universe, we should be most appreciative, overflowing with gratitude, unable to keep from speaking out our thankfulness to Him. So tonight, as we continue our series of looking at heart or heart matters or fine-tuning the heart, as Eric said, let's look at the topic of gratitude and thankfulness in Scripture and learn about this attribute or fruit that should be displayed in our lives. We know that we are to guard our hearts because what is in it will overflow from our mouths and in our actions. Frankly, this time of the year, it's pretty easy to be thankful. Last night, I was sitting on the deck with my computer, working, refining my sermon, and I think the kids were upstairs taking baths, so it was extremely quiet. And the weather was just perfect, and I was just, this is great. It was like the birds were chirping, the sky was blue, the breeze was passing through, and I was just happy. And I was sitting there thinking, I don't have to go on vacation. I can just sit on my deck and be content. So it's generally easy to be thankful. But I'll tell you, this time of the year is probably the time of year, though, where I struggle with gratitude, with contentment. And I'll tell you why. What happens, inevitably, is, well, we're leaving in 2 weeks, and we're going down south, and we're going to be at a house on a lake with my family, with my siblings and their kids, and we'll have fun playing in the lake, and the house is nice, but we're all kind of crammed in there, all 20 of us, yes. But we will go out on this beautiful lake, and if you've ever been on Lake Kiawe in North Carolina or any nice lake, the real estate on these lakes is just, it's just stunning. It's just, you're out on the boat and you're just looking going, how do people have such beautiful homes. And I'll be riding in the boat with my family, with my kids, out in beautiful weather, kind of being like, man, I'm a real loser. Why couldn't I have gotten a job where I could buy a $4 million house right on Lake Kiwi, and every day we'd be out at the lake, water skiing, doing nothing else but hanging out at the lake. And I just starts eating at me, boiling over. So for me, I'll just be honest with you, the summer and summer activities, whether it's going to the beach and being around, again, beach houses or property that's beautiful, I really struggle with being content and thankful. And I need to be refreshed and begin to rehearse and review in my mind all the blessings of my life. So let's get into it and look at the grateful heart. If you could turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, we're going to start by reading 12 or 13 verses here. Now, we're going to be in a lot of passages. I'm not going to have you turn to them, but I'll be referencing a lot of them as we look at the thankful heart. Colossians 3, and I'll be reading starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And here we have it. And be thankful. And he doesn't just say it once. Here we go. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I read the extended passage just to demonstrate the contrast presented here between the old self, our former self, and our state as one of God's chosen ones. And he lists attributes of these chosen ones. And you see humility in there. You see compassion in there. We talked about humility a couple of weeks ago. We've talked about compassion in our review of James, where compassion for those in need is actually a test that James puts us through. But then included in that list is thankfulness. The heart overflowing attitude and the action of giving thanks. So we'll look at 3 points tonight about a grateful heart. The first one is, a grateful heart will demonstrate itself by giving thanks. That's right, I just said, a grateful heart will demonstrate itself by giving thanks. That may sound obvious, but like we discussed this morning as we reviewed faith, I can say I have a grateful heart. I can say I have a faith, but it is not justified before men, demonstrated visually before men without something taking place. And in fact, a grateful heart is a heart that will give thanks. Actual thanksgiving. Actual words. So let's look at where, how, what we're to give thanks for. The first is we are to give thanks in public and private. Privately, we have example in Scripture. We look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. In spite of the threat of persecution and death, he continued in his practice, which was one of giving thanks privately. Here's what it says. When David knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, I would consider that private. They somehow found out about it. They saw him. I think they had to look to find him. His intention there was not to be doing it in front of the congregation. His practice, his objective was to continue his practice. Do you give thanks privately? We give thanks Wednesdays as a group in prayer meeting. Every Sunday we hear someone who gives thanks publicly and leads us in giving thanks. But we're to give thanks privately. Now obviously then, we're also to give thanks publicly. Here's what it says in Psalm 35. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng I will praise you. So, in a group, it says the congregation. And in fact, when it talks about publicly in a group, you can search the scripture and find that it was to the heathen, to unbelievers, and to believers as well. 2 Samuel 22:50 says, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. Other versions say, among the heathen, and sing praises to your name. But then, of course, we recognize that we're to give thanks among other believers. The passage we just read in Colossians 3, it talks about in our singing, in our presentation of psalms and spiritual songs, we're doing that. We are giving thanks in the midst of it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In fact, giving thanks is one of the main reasons that we gather together, times like this and this morning. It is part of our worship. So we said this grateful heart will demonstrate itself by giving thanks. We see in Scripture people giving thanks publicly and privately. Well, what do we give thanks for? What do we give thanks for? Give thanks first for who God is. Is for his attributes. Do we forget that? Do we take them for granted? Here's what David says. Sing praises to the Lord, O ye his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Do we thank him for his holiness? His holiness, Christ's holiness, has preserved us, preserved our life. I listened to a sermon, and the speaker pointed out that we are to thank God for his nearness. Psalm 75:1 says, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We talk about Sunday nights here at Calvary Bible Church as being a time where we consider the imminence of our God, of Christ. Do we give thanks for his nearness, that he hears us? That he is working in and through us. What other attributes do we give thanks for him? Do we see examples of David or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Jonah giving thanks for? His faithfulness, we see that. Over and over again in the Psalms, we see these two things coupled together. Thanks and praise, thankfulness for his steadfast love, and his, do you know, what's coupled with steadfast love over and over again? It was amazing. Not mercy. His goodness. Over and over. Just do a search for thanks or thankfulness in Psalms, and you will see over and over again that David or the writers of the Psalms chose to couple his steadfast love with his goodness. And that should be a reassuring thing for us. Eric reminds us that we trust Him because He is sovereign, He is good, and He is wise. He is good, and He loves us. I always kind of thought in terms of, I trust Him because He is in complete control and He is good. But just start listing His attributes and you will grow in your trust for Him. And that is worthy of giving thanks. Psalm 107:1, this is an example. His steadfast love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. You'll see that over and over again. You see, this is worship. The first question of our worship should not be who wrote the song, but who is our worship directed to, and what are we thanking or praising God for in our praying and in our singing? What else do we thank Him for? Well, Jesus gave thanks for food. We should give thanks for food and provision. Before the Lord's Supper, He gave thanks. When we rehearse those passages during communion, they usually begin in after He had given thanks, right? That's not something, in our Christian community, we will sit down to a meal and we are programmed, we are ready to go to give thanks for our food. And it's not, kids, to embarrass you and to stand up and say, we are Christians. That is right. We at this table are Christians, and we are letting everyone know that we are now going to pray. We are following a model that was established by our Lord. And it's a basic need that we have every day. It is something we all need, and He has provided it. So take the time, like Jesus, thank for the food. We'll talk a little bit more about Him thanking for some food here in a moment. Here's another thing that was impressed upon me probably 3 or 4 years ago, and I've seen it repeated and talked about, and it's been a burden for me, and that is giving thanks for God's grace being demonstrated in the lives of others. Now, that shouldn't be something that isn't obvious to us, those of us who sit under under teaching of the Scriptures often, because inevitably as you move from book to book, especially in the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, he begins by rehearsing or giving testimony that he has been thanking God for them. The Colossian believers, here's what he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." It's beautiful hearing him rehearse the fact that when he prays for them, he thanks God for them and for his grace working out in them. Do we do that enough? I mean, we can bring requests before the Father related to difficult relationships, and we can get focused on Him working in us and through us to solve that difficult relationship. But it is worth our time to then also thank God for grace working in the lives of others. Paul does it again in Romans. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." I copied the wrong passage there. Someone go to Romans 1:8 and read that for me. You're reading the Greek? Hunter? Here, I'll go to the Thessalonian believers and come back. He does it again with the Thessalonian believers. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before..." I think I copied the wrong passages over and over again. Unless Paul is saying the exact same words. The point is, if you go to the beginning of Colossians, if you go to the beginning of Romans, if you go to the beginning of Thessalonians, and in the Thessalonian passage, he's talking about, I'm thanking God because I heard about things about you, that your testimony was great. This is a model that we should not miss. It's not just Paul doing it. It's something we should be doing. What will that do for us if we commit to praying and thanking God for the work of grace in the lives of others? Well, we'll be looking for it. We will love them, and we will frankly find it easier to be unified with them, to be good church members with them, to then eventually be able to encourage them and bear their burdens and be devoted to them in love, to exhort them daily in hope and love and faith. Because we are rehearsing, reviewing, looking for grace working in their lives. He does it about these groups of believers, but he also does it for an individual. In particular, he talks about Titus in 2 Corinthians 8:16. And again, I copied the exact same. For some reason, I don't know if I had a... But in 2 Corinthians 8:16, he talks about Titus's love growing for those believers. He mentions that he is so thankful that Titus, in particular, this one guy, for some reason, his love for those believers in Corinth was growing. So it wasn't just about groups of believers. He did focus on individuals. So we are to thank God for his attributes, for who he is. We are to thank him for food and provision, daily provision. We are to thank him for grace working in the lives of others. And really, to sum it all up, we are to thank him for all things. And in Ephesians, you remember that he tells us we are to thank him for all things. Now, don't take this for granted. We all know that, right? I mean, that is a very easy platitude to lay out for someone who's struggling with something. And it is much easier said than done. And so the fact is, first of all, we need reminding of it. So when someone says it to you, don't just write it off. But then, in fact, try to take it to heart, because it is presented. It is a command. It is a discipline of Christians to be able to thank God in all things. As James puts it, to have that joy in the midst of our trials. It is a discipline of the Christian life that is fueled by grace. He will give you the provision of grace necessary to be thankful in all situations. And I can testify to him working that out in my own life. The lens of thanking him in all things is working on me. The filter is either getting clearer, or the rose-colored glasses are getting... I don't even think that's what it is, but it is becoming more effective, where difficult situations arise in my life, and I am reminded to thank him even in the midst of those things. All right. So we are to thank him for all things. And I want to point out something else that we may not notice. If you would turn in your Bibles to John 6, we are to thank him before blessings take place. And this is probably the thing that I've meditated on the most this week as I've reviewed this study. John 6:23 says, other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. What in the world are you talking about, Jeff? The boats, the Tiberias, where they had eaten the bread? No, it was just really compelling to me that after the description of those events in John 5 and 6, of him feeding the 5,000, that John chooses to come back and describe the situation by saying, near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And I'm just going, why couldn't he just say where the Lord had fed the 5,000, near that place? But he says, after the Lord had given thanks. Why did he mention that Jesus gave thanks? If you go back up to verse 11, you see that, in fact, that is what happened. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. He does it again in John 11. Turn over there. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away this stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out. So you see there again, he thanks God before the miracle. I think that is a compelling message for us. We are to thank God for future things, for continued faithfulness, for our eternity in the future with Him, for His eventual justice that will be doled out, for our glorification. These are all future things that we are to thank Him for. But what else? Well, when we talk about being joyful in the midst of trials and tribulations and difficult situations or suffering, we talk about being joyful in those situations. It's not just joy for joy's sake, just smiley joy. Most of those passages that talk about our joy in the midst of our suffering then go on to tell us about some future growth or some future blessing because of the trial that we're facing, the difficulty that we're going through. So our joy is a product of a grateful heart, of the ability to, whether in word or in attitude, give thanks for something that's coming in the future. Try, at times where there are difficulty, you don't see the out, you're not sure how it's going to go, to grasp on to the promises of His steadfast love, His goodness, His faithfulness, His holiness, His sovereign rule of the universe. Grab onto that and think about where He is heading, taking things in our church's life, in your own life, and thank Him for where we're heading. Thank Him for His will being done. So we see that a grateful heart, obviously, will give thanks. A grateful heart, this is our second point, pleases God. We give thanks because Scripture commands it, first of all. Psalm 50:14 imperatively says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." We give thanks because God prefers it over sacrifices, we are taught. Again in Psalm 69, verse 30. "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving." And I did it again. I have copied. Okay, someone has got to turn to Psalm 69:30 for me, because this is compelling. I was so exuberant on the deck last night, copying. No, this. Actually, the passages, most of those I added before that. So, Psalm 69:30.
I think I've just written down the wrong passage. I'm sorry about that. But there was a passage that I had found that talks about his preference of thanksgiving. The next verse, verse 31, read it, Mike.
This will please the Lord more than an ox for a whole horn.
Yes. Right. So oftentimes we think our service, our measures of sacrifice in this culture are generally our time and our money, right? Our mental offering to people of our time, our financial giving. But in fact, we see here in biblical times terms, which was an actual animal sacrifice or a livestock gift, we are shown that God prefers our thanksgiving over that. Give thanks because it is the will of God. We are familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I think Eric would testify to the fact that as a pastor, he has a number of people who come to him, and one of the questions he has to deal with is helping them work through what is the will of God for their life. I think Brock would say that at college, he dealt with a lot of kids who were just struggling with what the will of God was for their life. As you get older, that really doesn't stop. You start looking at your career, or you look at the situation trying to sell a home and move, and you're going, what is the will of God in this situation? And I think if I was a pastor, I thought that you would get frustrated by trying to discern the red house or the blue house or this career or this school over one or the other, when in fact God repeatedly states to us what his will for our lives is. It may be general, in general terms, but he has given us a number of things that we are specifically to understand as his will for our lives. And I think if we spent the time meditating on that, praying that he would give us the grace to do it, and just doing it, we would find that the decisions about our house and our career and our relationships work out. And this is one of those things where he tells us his will for us is to give thanks. In fact, to give thanks in all situations. This grateful heart pleases God, I said. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I think oftentimes with that passage, we focus on bringing our requests before God. In other words, don't worry about it. Give it to him, right? I mean, that's a good principle. Don't fret about it. Just turn it over to him. But there is a second component in this passage, which is to give it over to him with thankfulness. And again, I almost feel like it references that point I made earlier about thanking him for this future resolution of the situation. Why did I put this in this section that I titled, We are grateful because it pleases God? And here's why. When is God most glorified in our lives? When is that? In our lives, when is he most glorified? When we do his will. Well, I think it's when we are completely dependent on him. When we are most satisfied completely in him. Then, inevitably, we are doing his will. We are giving thanks. A grateful heart pleases him because what is he all about? His glory. And His glory is magnified when we are saying we can't do it on our own. We rest in Him, and we are so glad He is who He says He is. That He is faithful and good, and He has a steadfast love. So when we are anxious and we turn it over to Him with thankfulness, our anxiety isn't just relieved, our situation isn't most resolved, but we are doing exactly what we are created to do, which is depending on Him, resting in Him with gratitude. We give thanks just like Christ demonstrated it to us. Matthew 11:25 says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.'" Even Christ demonstrated thankfulness to the Father. And we already mentioned His thanking God for the bread in the scene of the Lord's Supper. And then we mentioned at the raising of Lazarus, Him thanking the Father that He had heard Him. So finally, a grateful heart demonstrates a knowledge of all that we are in Christ. And we spent a lot of time talking about this in the fall as we went through Dr. Barrett's book. Do you understand that unbelievers will not give thanks? It is an attribute of a lost person. Romans 1:18 through 22, which Hunter reviewed for us this morning as he prayed, lists attributes of unbelievers, of those that God has turned over. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." That should be chilling to us. Are you a person that has a hard time thanking God or thanking anyone for the blessings in your life? If so, then you are just like these fools in Romans 1. We are confronted with evaluations and concerns about worldliness all the time in our community, our church community, I'm saying. And I would say and offer up that as we do these evaluations of worldliness, we should understand very clearly that ingratitude is at the heart of worldliness. 1 John 2 tells us that when it describes what the things of the world are. And it really is all about gimme, gimme, gimme. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I'm not content. I'm not content. I'm not thankful. I'm not thankful. But the righteous do give thanks. Psalm 140:13 says, "Surely, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name." Here we are again, as we've been so many times over the last 6 months under the teaching here at Calvary Bible Church. A time, a chance to examine ourselves. No ambiguity from this psalm. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The righteous will give thanks. We started tonight in Colossians 3. I want you to go back to Colossians to chapter 1. And we'll see again a description of thanksgiving. Colossians 1, I'm going to start in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because He is the one who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, a true faith produces a true worship. And worship, a component of it, is giving thanks. True believers give thanks because only true believers can truly worship. Look here at what we have in Christ. It compels believers to overflow with thankfulness. It says here we have an inheritance. It says here we have been delivered. We have been transferred to something wonderful. If that does not describe a collection of things to be thankful for, I don't know what does. Right? I have received an inheritance. I have been delivered from danger. And I haven't just been delivered from danger, I have been transferred to something better, something wonderful, something fulfilling. Paul says that salvation is the granting of an inheritance. And he uses the term Father because this really emphasizes that relationship properly. At one time, God was our judge. He looks down on a guilty sinner like me. I was condemned by the working of His laws of holiness. But by the act of God, by the grace of God, and then the action of Christ, and then my faith in Him, He stops being a judge to me and becomes a Father. And we spent a good deal of time in our study of the benefits that we have in Christ in the fall on this particular attribute, that we are His children. And we have an inheritance. And notice what it says here. He makes us fit. He qualifies us. And we understand that we are qualified not on the basis of what we have done, but we are qualified because of the finished work of Christ. That's a blessing in itself. I can stop trying so hard. God is the one who has qualified me. And we really were unqualified before, weren't we? Again, we're looking for things to be thankful for. Rehearse in your mind your state before your salvation. And the words that Paul uses, you were dead. You were an alien. You were a stranger. You were nowhere near someone who would be receiving an inheritance. We were without hope. But God, like a father through Christ, qualified us for an inheritance. Give thanks. And then we see here that He delivered us. Like that person who was spared from the auto accident, we did nothing. But in this case, we are aware of the fact that someone did do something. We were delivered from our deadness, from our alien state, from judgment justly deserved. And we know what we are redeemed from. Rehearse what you were delivered from, and you will give thanks. In particular, you were delivered from a life of bondage to sin. Do we understand that? What we have, what we are delivered from, sin controlling us, greed, selfishness, ingratitude, bitterness, all of those things controlling us, ruling us, but we've been delivered from us. We've been delivered out of this miry clay where we were just stuck, unable to do anything. Dead bones. Give thanks. And then finally, we weren't just delivered. It's not like I was in the intersection and delivered from the accident and left to go on my merry way. No, it's different than that illustration. I was delivered and then I was transferred to something wonderful. Okay? I was transferred to somewhere better than where I was heading. I wasn't just delivered, I was transferred. And it says here that we have been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And here we are, a group of people transferred to His kingdom, sitting here today, learning about Him, right in the middle of that kingdom. Which that kingdom? It's us. It's the church. What a great blessing to be transferred from where we were heading to the blessings of a community of believers. All changed, all delivered, all with an inheritance in Christ. Growing in love for Him and living things out in His kingdom in the church. Give thanks. So what is the application for us tonight? What do I want you to walk away with and apply this week? First, encourage one another in showing gratitude for a few things. First of all, each other, for one another. We show our gratitude for something by caring for it, by cherishing it, by protecting it. We showed gratitude for Joshua and Laurel and Linda and even Amy and Brock yesterday. Okay? We served them. And we were demonstrating thankfulness for them. We are thankful for their future ministry, continued ministry in our lives. Show gratitude for those in authority. Kids, well, a few teenagers, not as many as usual. Do you show gratitude for your parents? Here's how you can show gratitude. Maybe it's difficult sometimes to consistently all, I mean, they're doing stuff for you constantly. So, thank you, Dad. Thanks, Mom. Thank you, Dad. That's good. But you can show gratitude by praying for them, by asking God to watch over them, by thanking God for them. And then, also, of course, directly thanking them. Our kids are good, oftentimes, about noticing that something took a little bit of effort or was a difficult thing, and they thank us. And I'll tell you, it means a lot. It encourages Jane and I to continue on. And we're glad, and we're more glad because we see God's grace working and creating a heart of gratitude. Thank God for those in authority here in the church. Again, pray for them and their work. Thank God for them. And then practically come and thank them. We show our gratitude by caring for things. And people, those around us, need to be cared for. And we are showing our gratitude for them by caring for them. Secondly, application, count your blessings. And I know that is, again, something that is easier said than done, or is a simple platitude that we may take for granted. It was funny, this week at work, we have these lunch and learns, and they're probably once a month, and you don't have to go, but they put them out there, and I went to this one because I'm in a contest, and they gave points for it. But anyways, I went to this lunch and learn, and it's usually a wellness or health thing, and this one was on stress reduction or reducing stress in your life. And the woman was a holistic coach. She was fine, but what was interesting is they gave us it's like 25 things to help you reduce stress. And they were, you know, simple things like, you know, schedule better, you know, like using the calendar and scheduling things will help reduce stress. And one of them was say no, you know, like don't take on so much, just say no sometimes. And sometimes it's hard, but we all know that. They talk about like literally taking the time to just do some deep breathing, you know. And I actually, as I get older, I think that actually does help. Just take deep breaths. But on the list was the idea of cultivating gratitude. And it was interesting that in this workplace, you know, had nothing to do with spiritual emphasis. It was right in the middle there that they recognized that showing gratitude and counting your blessings reduces stress. I read and then I found on Psychology Today's website that studies show that gratitude is not only can be deliberately cultivated, but can increase levels of well-being and happiness among those who do cultivate it. In addition, grateful thinking, and especially expression of it, is associated with increased levels of energy, optimism, and empathy. I love it when new discoveries in science or in psychology or in sociology reinforce what we already see in Scripture. We understand that. But you look at what Paul did in his letters, and he rehearsed for the readers all that they had in Christ, and then he would close it by saying, be thankful, or give thanks. He knew they would if they truly understood and rehearsed their blessings of inheritance and deliverance. And when I was talking about the fact that when you get a lesson assigned to you, and it's usually a good thing for, you know, you individually, this is necessary for me. I have much to be thankful for. And when I struggle with discontentment or anxiety, inevitably, when I thank God for those blessings in my life, for the people He's placed in my life, for the way He has cared for me, for my hope and confidence being completely founded with no doubt about my eternal state, I'm grateful. I'm content. I'm at peace. And then the third application then would be more seriously, more importantly, more gravely, examine yourselves. Redeemed people will give thanks. A person who recognizes that they are spiritually bankrupt, destitute, and dead will be grateful for their redemption. If you are not grateful, you are not redeemed. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are glad once again to be here. We are glad to have your word be poured out on our hearts, your grace through it to be covering us, strengthening us, enlightening your word for us so that we may understand who you are, what you've done, why we're here. Lord, we are ungrateful day to day. We are discontent and discouraged. Even as redeemed people, we still have within us flesh that battles these things. But Lord, we are grateful and thankful that you have provided means of assurance where we can examine our lives and see consistent patterns of fruit and be assured of our salvation by grace through faith in your Son Jesus. And we can rest in it. And then, Lord, we can be grateful we can be joyful. We can be loving towards others. We can share a hope to unbelievers, a love for one another that they don't understand. And hopefully, Lord, they will see Christ turn to him. So we have our lives being changed, us becoming more like him, and the lost world seeing you lived out. Thank you for that. Thank you for continued work in each of our lives. Give us strength this week to be bold, to be confident in who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.